If you're visiting to this class for the first time this morning, we are going through the book of Proverbs. We're in the second chapter, if you'd like to turn there. And we're going through the book verse by verse. And what Proverbs actually is it's an instruction manual to the believer. How to live a victorious Christian life. It covers every trial that you'll ever go through in a lifetime. It shows you how to approach this, and with the benefits of wisdom, how to be victorious in your Christian life. This is the third time I've taught the book of Proverbs, and it's probably my favorite book. You'll see my Bible is kind of ragged in the book of Proverbs. I just really love that. Some people have not been really excited about Proverbs because there's a lot of symbolism in the book and they didn't understand it by just reading it out of the King James Version or whatever. But when you study it through the commentary and through the Greek and Hebrew literature, it gives meaning that you don't pick up just from reading it out of the Bible. And it gives cultural settings and these kinds of things. And these are all really important when we're reading the Bible to understand it. My mother-in-law took a trip when she was, I think, in her 90s. Yeah, she was in her 90s. She went to the Holy Land with a group of people from her church. And she called us and she said, "Do you think it's ridiculous that a 90-year-old woman goes to the Holy Land?" And I said, "Grandma, you've always wanted to go there, and you've got the money to go, so go." And she went ahead and went with them. She said the Bible came alive to her. All these places that she read about that had no meaning, after she had been there and walked those streets and seen those places, I mean, she came back home with a whole new appetite for the Word of God. So I'm not giving a plug or anything, but I just wanted to share with you, when we become associated and we really understand the meaning of things, you know, it takes on a whole new intellect. We left off with verse 7 last week. We completed verse 7. And what you really need to understand as we're in the second chapter. The second chapter of Proverbs talks about the benefits which arise from a sincere, earnest, and persevering search after wisdom. In Proverbs, it gives you either or, right or wrong, good or bad. It always gives you the opposite side so that you can balance out the square. Okay? Scale, I mean. All right, I'm going to pick up right with verse 18. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, if we're earnestly seeking after wisdom, God has promised to keep the paths of judgment and preserve the way of the saints. Let's talk about this a little bit. In the Hebrew, it means, he keepeth the paths means to watch them that walk uprightly, to defend, to preserve from danger. Now, if we're seeking after wisdom, God has promised to watch, to keep us as we're walking uprightly, to defend us, to preserve us from danger. This is something that I think is really tremendous. It goes on to say that he preserveth the way of the saints. And I love this part. God does this. He preserves us by his preventing grace. His grace is sufficient. I never thought of grace as being prevented before. Keeping from. Isn't that wonderful? Grace doesn't just cover. It keeps us from. Okay? It says, he suffereth not our feet to slip. That was Hannah's song as she was singing before the Lord. Preventive grace. Preventive grace. Grace in itself has such expendable energy and such expandable ministry. The one thing that I wanted to just point out to you is each one of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior are what we call trophies of grace. So not only is his grace preventive, but his grace in our lives makes us trophies of his grace. God has an angelic agency that he dispatches in our behalf. There are spiritual warfaring angels. I call on those every day. I say, God, I want you to dispatch spiritual warfaring angels around our property, around our family, to do battle in our behalf. When you get busy going during the day and you get about your tasks and everything, you can ask God for these angels. Not that you won't ever have to battle. Now, I don't want to leave you with that impression, because there is a battle every day. But these angels will help secure that preventing grace to keep us. There are guardian angels that watch out for you physically. There are angels of mercy. There are many kinds of angels that God sends to minister to your spirit. They are messengers from God. That's what an angel is a messenger from God. And when God knows our spirit needs something, he sends angels to minister to us. It says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now let's talk about the word saints. It says, and he preserveth the way of the saints. Some of you might be thinking, well, that sort of lets me out of the program right there. I'm not a saint. There is an evangelist that goes around and he says, you're either a saint or you ain't. And our mental picture of what we think a saint should be, probably we don't measure up to our own imagery. Now, when I think of saint, I think of someone who is very holy and very perfect and without moral debilitation or moral decay. Somebody who is exemplary. Somebody who you'd want to pattern your life after. But what does this really mean? You know what the word saint means? I had a new revelation here. I thought, maybe there's a chance I can qualify here. It says, people whose hearts and principles have been implanted. People whose hearts and principles of God have been implanted. God's principles have been implanted in my heart. My heart yearns for the Lord. And I thought, oh goody, this means that I can qualify as being a saint. A saint does not mean perfection. Okay? Moving on to verse 9. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Now, this means if you're still seeking for wisdom, you're going to begin to understand righteousness. Righteousness is such an abstract word. It isn't something that I can touch and feel and see and, like this chair, say, this is righteousness. I can't do that. So one of the things that is very difficult for us to do in our walk with the Lord is we have to put pictures to everything, or it doesn't have meaning or understanding to us. So that's why I take the time to describe words, to go in and get their different shades of meaning, so you can begin to put mental pictures to words. If I say the word Jesus to you, a mental picture flashes in your mind. If I say the word Holy Spirit, a mental picture comes in your mind. If I say the word wind, something comes in your mind. Although we don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. We can't actually see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even a non-believer knows when the Holy Spirit is moving. Verse 9, then thou shalt understand. What are we going to understand? Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's simple. Righteousness is when my desires become his desires. That's simple. When my desires become his desires, the definition is simple. The actual thing is not. Those of you that are parents know that you sit down with your children and you try to implant in them good, stable rules and regulations and moral values. You want your kids to get this. And especially the things that you didn't catch right away. The things that you had to suffer because you made the wrong choices. You're going to be tough on your kids, because you don't want them to suffer like you had to suffer learning that lesson. What happens? They have to learn it the same way you do. They have to go through the suffering. And then they say, oh, it's like a light bulb comes on. Now I know what you were talking about. In my own family right now, I am so amused. My oldest daughter, because she's been away from home 2 years, has learned a little about life, which she is trying to share with her younger sister. Not going well. She says, I've been through this. I can say, I know. And you need to do this, and don't do this, and please listen to me, the voice of experience of 2 years. And the other one is going, chill out. No. Spare me your experience. I'll get my own. It's humorous, but we do the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes to us and says, don't do this. But we do it anyways. And then it turns on. And then we try to pass that on to somebody else. And they don't hear. They don't listen. You might think this is terribly funny, but something is wrong in a mechanism up here. We have advanced intellectually by leaps and bounds. We can put people on the moon, and now we're going beyond. But we can't learn a lesson from one generation to another. Every generation has to learn the same lessons all over again. If we were like that with science, we would still be trying to get a car to run. I mean, do you see, we're picking up stuff intellectually, but we are not picking up stuff spiritually and morally. And sometimes I think as the generations come, they're getting a little duller. I mean, I only have to be run over by a semi once and God gets my attention. I've seen people have to be hit by the same truck 6 times and they still haven't got the program. One of the things that always goes in my mind, people come in my office, I've been through this trial 49 times. What's wrong? Are they just asking what's wrong? I would have been in touch with God long before the 49th time. The second time he's got me. Okay, I know the end of this story, but I don't want to get there the same way I got there last time. God, you and I must talk. Work through that thing. I want my desire to be your desire. He said we're going to understand judgment. Now, when I say the word judgment, I get this very authoritative image in my mind. Somebody with a stick or a, you know, just cracks it, you know? No mercy. When I think of judgment, that's what I think of. You can have your own little entertainment, but that's mine. But you know what judgment really means in the Greek? The ability to make the right decisions. Well, there goes my little picture. Judgment is the ability to make right decisions. God promised us the ability to make right decisions if we're seeking His wisdom. Now, I'm going to have to raise my hand. How many have failed in making right decisions? All of us have. And every time I fail in making a right decision, I really haven't laid it before God. I have decided what I wanted to do, and I've tried to work God into my plan. And as long as He's flowing the same direction I'm flowing, isn't it wonderful? Doesn't the Lord bless? But just let Him make a left turn on me, and we have a problem. It confuses me. Then I don't know how to make right decisions. The only way to make right decisions is to seek God. He said, "Seek and ye shall find." That's a promise. And when God isn't saying anything, you don't do anything. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." That doesn't sound like a weak person to me. When eagles fly, the other birds get out of the way. Do you hear me? When eagles fly, the other birds move over. Why? Because they have such authority and strength. And they also might have you for dinner. You know what's unusual about an eagle that we don't catch on to, or maybe not even aware of? Once a year, an eagle flies to a very high point, to a solitary place by himself. So he's not vulnerable to any prey. He pulls all his feathers off. He flies 90 miles an hour into the side of this mountain until his beak falls off, and he pulls all his claws off. And you think, that's a dumb bird. I mean, he has no defense. He's renewing himself. New feathers come in its place. A new beak grows that's much sharper. That new claws come. See, we don't renew ourselves. We try to get from one year to the next, one day to the next, with the same old stuff we had yesterday. It doesn't work. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what renew means? To exchange what I have for what He has. That's what renew means. So if God promises us judgment, that we would understand judgment, we will have the ability to make right decisions. And then equity, that's kind of an archaic word that we don't use very much. And that means fairness, justice, or right doing. God promises us to be fair, that we will be fair. We will understand justice or right dealing. One of the difficult things in working in the secular world is you are asked to do things that sometimes you can't do. And I made up my mind early on in secular employment that I won't do anything that violates my spiritual or my moral values. And if that means terminating my position, then that means terminating my position. And I generally say that in the interview. And I don't know if they don't hear or whatever, but I am always approached and asked to do something. In one of the positions I had in another state, I was asked to tell something that was not true to a dignitary in the company because they didn't want to rattle his cage. But they wanted to manipulate and pull something over on him, and by the time it would have been completed, it would have been too late to reverse the decision. But the only cog in the wheel was they had to go through me because it involved my job. And the administrator didn't even ask me to do it. He sent his secretary. And his secretary said, "I know that you're not going to want to do this, but I have to ask you because they asked me to ask you." because the administrator knew I wouldn't do it, so he sent someone else to ask me. And I just looked at her, and I said, I cannot do this, and I want you to tell him that it is against my moral values, and I cannot do this. And I'm sorry if it messes up his plan, but if he wants to replace me, he can feel free to do so. I was scared. I had a very good job. I couldn't afford to be off work, and I really liked where I was. And about a week went by and nothing was said. And because it kind of exposed everything when I wouldn't go along with the plan, they lost a very valuable administrator. He resigned. And I'm thinking, well, I should really look for another job. And then I got called in the office one day and I thought, this is it. You know, I'm prepared, I'm ready. Much to my surprise, an apology was given to me by putting me in that position. I was really devastated, but God gave me equity. He gave me the ability of right dealing. And I don't care what the end of the story is, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if you don't operate in truth, you're in bondage to your circumstances. The devil tries to get you to believe that truth is so ugly and so painful that there's just no reason to ever have to do it or tell a half-truth. That's a lie. There's no such thing as a half-truth. A lot of people use excuses for not telling the truth, and one of them is, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, when you find out it's a lie, it hurts more. You haven't spared anything. You've made it worse. But the enemy plugs our veins with Novocaine, and we know that, but we don't act on that. We think maybe this time there will be an exception to the rule. In the kingdom, there are no exceptions to his rules. He puts them there. They've been there for years and years, and they're going to be there long after we're gone. His kingdom does not end with this life. It goes on for eternity. The same rules. If you learn to play by the rules here, you'll have no trouble in heaven. Okay, so God promises righteousness. Our desire will be his desire. Judgment, ability to make right decisions. And equity, fairness, justice, or right dealing. These he promises us. They're ours. Verse 9. Then, after all this, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. That's verse 9, I just did that. Number 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now we're leading into another thought here. Okay, this means in the previous section we were talking about the teacher as wisdom had shown that the search after wisdom would result in possession, that you would possess these things. Now he points out when wisdom is secured, certain advantages and consequences follow. So now we're going to find out what advantages and consequences come when we seek wisdom or when we don't seek wisdom. The word entereth, what does that mean? In the sense of permanent residence in the heart. That means when you seek wisdom, that it is, when it enters, it means permanence, that it will permanently be there. Hello. You're either not with me this morning, or doesn't that excite you? When you seek for wisdom, it enters your heart and it's going to be there permanently. I mean, that's what everybody wants. We want wisdom. That's why Eve blew it for us. I mean, we wouldn't have had been secularly employed. And all you men are sitting there, yeah, she did it. Well, if he would have been the priest of his home, he would have known that his wife was getting cold in her spirit and he could have taken care of that. So don't you pass this on. Men, you should know where your wives are spiritually. If you don't, you're not priest of your home. When I get a little cold in my spirit, my husband points that out to me. I, in turn, point out to him when he gets a little cold in his spirit. We have what we call ways and balances. We balance each other out. Of course, by the time he calls it to my attention, I already know it. And, oh, it makes me mad that he picked up on that. I thought I had covered it so well. The imagery of this verse, now this is taken from the Hebrew, and you've got to get this, is from the reception and entertainment of a guest. As we receive and welcome a guest and find pleasure in his company, so is wisdom to be dear to our heart and soul. What do we do when company comes? We clean the house. We put on the best. We might spend 3 days preparing for a 3-hour guest. Ladies, I really need to draw this to your attention. Sometimes we never see those people again. We've put all this energy into making them feel very welcome and wonderful, and we don't put any of that energy into making our families feel welcome and wonderful. Oh, just slap the pot on the table. Who cares? When company comes, you got flowers and candles. You know, we have to really take note of where our energy goes. Because those people are going to go and maybe never come to your house again, but your family is going to be there for a while. Okay, into thine heart means it concentrates in itself the personal life of a man and its relations, the conscious and the unconscious, the voluntary and the involuntary, the physical and the spiritual impulses, the emotional state. These things will have wisdom. We will have control over these things when we seek God's wisdom. Now, I know the men get very excited when they think that a woman could have control over her emotions. Now, isn't this something? I really shouldn't even share this in a mixed group. But it is possible when we are seeking God's wisdom. Into thine heart. The heart is the center of the life of the will and desire. You don't minister, you don't affect anyone unless you reach their heart. And money is tied into that. You'll say, you're really getting carnal this morning. If someone isn't moved in their heart, you will never move their pocketbook. You give because you want to give. You have been motivated to give. I better not say more because Pastor might say that this morning. But the central of your very being, when wisdom comes in, it becomes the center of your being, your will, your desire, your emotions. And what does that verse say? When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. What is knowledge? The faculty of thought, intellect. Very often, knowledge is used interchangeably with wisdom. Not merely knowing a thing with respect to its existence, but knowing the excellence of it.